And especially at verses 12 through 17 today. But as we do, we're going to be talking about now falling short of his grace. And we know that the grace of God is unmerited favor, undeserved favor toward us. And so some would say, how could you fall short of that? But the Bible tells us not to fall short of it, so it would tell us there and suggest directly that we could fall short of it. And I think that we need the Bible to show us how that could happen. And I think it's by how we position ourselves, first of all. You know, our lifestyle and the choices that we make in life put us in a certain position. And so we want to be in a position where we can receive God's grace. You know, the thing about grace is it's unmerited favor, undeserved favor, which that means it's a gift. But the thing about a gift is you have to be in a position to receive it. Someone could have the greatest gift for you, but unless, you know, you're willing to position yourself to receive it, it would mean nothing. I think a lot of times in life, we're missing out on a lot of good, really good things because of our positioning of ourselves and you know, not being mindful of making sure that that we're living in accordance with God's word to receive his gifts. And so there's so many of them out there that we don't even view properly if we're not careful. But the warning here comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. And so if we could, maybe we would stand together for that reading of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Let us pray. Dear Father, as we read these words, we need to position ourselves this morning to be taught. So many times when we come to the Scripture, we'll come with a preconceived notion of the way that we think things are. And in no amount of reasoning, even from God's word, sometimes can change our minds. So I pray that we'll come to you today with a heart willing to allow you to speak to us. And so, Lord, not just an open mind. You know, we are wanting to be guided by your Scripture, but that we would have a mind to want to learn from you. And so, Lord, teach us today. Teach us what this means, because I don't really think that Esau was really believing that the decision he was making that day would be binding. I don't think he was really believing that he could truly lose his birthright. I don't think he was taking it seriously, because it seemed like it was irrelevant to him at the moment that he did it. Lord, I'm afraid that we may do the same thing sometimes. So help us, Lord, to be mindful. Take it seriously each moment. The decisions we make are going to affect our future. And so, Lord, bless us today as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's have a seat. So thinking about that word grace and that first slide of the notes there, you can follow along in your notes that you received in your bulletin or watch up on the screen. Just thinking about God's grace and what it really is, Ephesians chapter 2 just is one of those great areas of Scripture to go and just, you know, kind of see what grace looks like in verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So, like, this is a really important concept in the Bible. This is how we receive salvation. It's a gift of God, and it comes through faith. Faith is the vehicle that brings it to us. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Should walk in them. positioning ourselves, getting ourselves in the right position to be able to walk in these good works that God prepared beforehand, getting in position so that whenever this faith is given to us as a gift, this gracious gift, that we're in a place to receive it as well. This speaks of just salvation just in general, but I'll tell you, there's a lot that comes our way from God even after our salvation that's very important to us. A lot of different things are very important to us, and we need to position ourselves to be able to receive them. So, you know, when we get back to the Hebrews passage in verse 12 of chapter 12 there, we see the therefore. Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. So why is the therefore, therefore? Two more slides there. Follow along. All right, because of what it was just said there. If we back up another verse there into verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. So I want you to think about the chastening of the Lord. Can you look back in your own life and see times that God had to discipline you and chasten you? He may be doing it right now. I don't know, you know. Probably is in some way, shape, or form. It's okay. You know, a father chastens those he loves. Do you know one of the number one things you can do to harm your children in raising your children is to pay them no attention? To be completely checked out, to be completely disregarding them. Take a lesson from King David. He had a son that he did that with, Absalom. He decided at that point that Absalom made this grave mistake that he would just ignore him from then on. Absalom so desperately wanted the attention of his dad that he even had somebody burn down a field of crops and everything just to get his attention, thinking, now he will have to pay attention to me. You know, I want you to know that if you're feeling God's discipline and his chastening, you know, I mean, whatever it is, it may even be as Job. There wasn't a particular sin that could be mentioned of Job that he was being punished for, but nonetheless, this was a lesson that he was having to walk through that God was using to refine and bless him and to bless us today through his story as well. So God has a purpose in everything that he allows into our lives. And it may not be joyful for the present, and it may be painful. It will be at times. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And if we even look back a little bit more, even a little bit before all this, that therefore is a really important word in Scripture. You want to make sure you pay attention to those, because it's because of what was said before. So let's look at Hebrews 11 and 12 kind of in a nutshell up to this point. First of all, in Hebrews 11, we find out faith is an important word, that it's not just some nebulous thing that's out there floating around and we're not able to really, it's not like vapor, but faith has substance. It has evidence. We learn that in the previous chapter. And we learn that there's Old Testament saints who have lived it as an example to us, and that there's some who are entering the race behind them. All of this is likened unto a long race. This is a distance race that we are in. And so remember those things when we see that. Therefore, we want to remember that the finishing the race is the proof that you really are his. That's what this whole area of Scripture has shown us. And it also has shown us that Father God disciplines his children, those who are truly his. Praise God. He shows us that he cares about our discipling, and that we must not let anything cause us to fall short of receiving his grace. That's why that therefore is there for. It's there to you know, all of this is teaching us how to finish the race. And so whenever it's talking in this terminology of this area that we're reading today, verses 12 through 17, we see that race analogy is still being carried out. What happens toward the end of a long distance race? How many of you have ever run a really long ways? Shelly? Do you know what happens at the end of that? Your lungs start burning. Your legs start feeling like noodles. They start feeling downright dislocated. Have you ever seen somebody that ran the whole the whole marathon and falls right before the end. Have you ever seen them trying to get back up to their feet just so they can finish? I mean, if you just ran 25 and a half miles, wouldn't you want to finish? They're getting back up to their feet. They may even be scraped up and a little bloody, but I'll tell you, their only thought is, I've got to finish. I want to finish. Just starting isn't really the point. Finishing's the point. That's the point of this message. Don't fall short of the finish line, of the grace of God being fully realized. Don't fall short. You see, Jesus warned us not to be self-deceived. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Let's say that part together. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Unfortunately, in our world today, that part does not get focused on very much. We preach something called cheap grace in our day and age. And I don't believe that's what the Bible shows us. The Bible says grace is free. But you know what? You got to give up everything to receive it. You have to position yourself to receive it. And so becoming a child of God, calling on Jesus as your Lord, means he's your boss and you're going to do what he says. And we may not do it perfectly every time, but we have to stay in that relationship with him. He goes on in verse 22 there of that Matthew 7 passage. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You know, I read that verse some years ago, probably 25 plus years ago, 26 years ago, and God said, "I'm going to call you to preach. And don't ever let it be that anyone would leave one of your messages without hearing that they should check their heart. Don't let people under your teaching be self-deceived. Challenge them. And I can tell you, I probably will never be the most popular preacher out there. I'm probably not going to draw huge crowds. I'm not here to do that. I'm here to be faithful. And if I can just be faithful to God in my life, my doctrine, and my teaching, I pray that not one person that ever sits in one of these pews of this church will hear those words, 'Away from me, you who practice lawlessness.' That is the most dreadful thing that I could ever think, that a person could live their life and think, 'Man, I can't wait to stand before Jesus.' And then when they get there, hear those dreadful words that they can never have a second chance on. You have the opportunity today to make sure you don't take that lightly. You have today. You don't know if you'll have tomorrow. 2 Corinthians talks about this as well. Well, let's back up. I'm sorry. You know, as Jesus says this, he wants us to test ourselves. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, he says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure." What's he saying? He's saying, each day, take a look. Be sure of it. "For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That needs to be our goal every day. Make our calling and election sure. Ask God, "How am I doing? Show me if there's ways that are lacking in me." Not that I'm earning my salvation by any means. I'm not trying. I know it's grace, but I want to know that I'm in it. I want him to show me. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 6, he continues on in this thought through another Bible writer, same Holy Spirit. Paul says, "For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." He says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus is in you?" It's a question for us today as well. Do you know that Jesus is in you? I pray that you do, and I pray you live like it. I pray that we really live according to that knowledge and that understanding. You know, I don't want people to be in a dreadful doubt all the time. You know, am I? Did I just lose it? Did I just get it? No, you can't lose it if you really have it. But if you really have it, it's going to have evidence. We need to live by that evidence. And it says, and he continues on, do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Amen? That's what we want to go away from here, knowing that we are not disqualified, that we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's finish well. He just thinking about some of the things he lists in Hebrews 12 that can keep us from finishing well. This is all about finishing the race, right? It's all about finishing the race. You're getting towards the end of it. Think about that Jesus could come back today. We could be getting close to the end of it. Maybe because of our age or because of where we are in our walk with the Lord, we may be, you know, feeling like, man, this has been a long time. You ever feel that way? Been trying this for a long time. I haven't been seeing any results. I remember I've been witnessing for maybe a year. And I thought, God, this is just taking too long. I still haven't seen anybody come to the Lord. Man, I'm impatient. It only been a year. Come on, you know? But that's how we are sometimes, you know? There's been missionaries that have waited 10 years or more just to see the first convert. We got to be in it for the long haul. This is a distance race. But you know what'll get us sometimes, getting back to Hebrews chapter 12, then verse 13, one of the things that can get us and cause us to stop short, to fall short, is spiritual fatigue or dislocation. It can cause someone to fall short. We look at that, it's warning us, make straight paths for your feet. I've run those distance races. And I'll just tell you, you get so tired toward the end, you just start to wander. What's the shortest distance between two points? Straight line. It's hard to keep those legs going straight when you're tired. He's saying, think about it, have a plan. Have a plan so you finish well. Have a plan to keep your feet straight and that what is lame may not be dislocated. I want you to think about that. You ever feel lame in some places of your spiritual walk? Pray for him or pray for those areas. Pray to God that he will help you with those areas so they don't just become totally dislocated. You can't run on a dislocated leg. It may be weak. It may be lame. You know, one year during track season, my knee swelled up And so I had a great coach, and you know what he did? He said, all right, come on, you're going with me. And I thought, what's he going to do? Is he just going to chop it off or something? I couldn't imagine what he would do. And he started in a routine of heat and cold packs. You ever have anybody do that? The heat was so hot, I couldn't hardly stand it. But do you know, within less than a week, my knee was like new again. You see, he paid attention to my injury. He paid attention to my lameness. It wasn't dislocated. In fact, I finished the season well because he knew how to take care of it. He paid attention to the problem. Pay attention to those weaknesses that you have in your life. Don't just disregard them and don't just say, well, that's just me. It's just part of who I am. Do you, y'all do me. You can have your truth, I'll have mine. No, that leads to death. Pay attention to that weakness and ask God to help you so that you can stay straight, so that that lame will be healed, not dislocated. You see, another thing that he shows us in verse 14 is that can cause us to fall short is lacking peace with others. Can I get an amen on that one? I got one. Yeah, we should all be saying amen on this one. You know, when we don't have a peace in the Jones family, it's rough. I mean, you know, once one squabble starts, if you don't deal with it, the whole household can be in an uproar. And it's really hard to finish well whenever it's like that. Amen? So he's saying, you know, in verse 14, pursue peace. That means press hard after. You know, just like I'm pressing hard for the finish line. The way you get there well is to press hard for peace with the people around you. Don't just stop in your small church of your home. Let's do it here too. Amen. Let's pursue hard for peace with each other. That means it's going to take effort. I know grace is a free gift, but to position ourselves for it is still going to take some effort. We have to put some effort into pursuing this peace with all people and holiness. That's the next part. Lacking holiness can cause us to fall short. What is holiness? It doesn't mean being morally perfect all the time in this instance. It means being set apart. So it means like staying set apart. Even if you make a mistake and you realize and you went, oh man, I just did that again. You remember you belong to Jesus. You go back to him and you say, you know, Lord, I am so ashamed that I have to approach you with the same mistake, but please help me, forgive me. I do not want to do that again. I want your help. You're remembering that you're set apart from the rest of the world, that you belong to him, and you're confessing it. And the Bible promises us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, if you don't continue in that holiness of being set apart, it can cause you to fall short of the grace of God, because it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We need that holiness to be set apart so we can see the Lord. You know, something else it tells us can hinder us, cause trouble and defile us. Roots of bitterness. It says, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Again, falling short of the finish line. You know, falling short of what God really wants us to have. Don't be of a mind to fall short. Be of a mind that you want to finish well. And it says, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. By this, many become defiled. What causes the root of bitterness? Can anybody throw something out there? Unforgiveness. Just like having that, you know, that one person that every time you think about them, you go, ugh. Every time it comes up, you just think, I hope they're never forgiven. And you know, there's a lot of people that are carrying that around. I've had people I've witnessed to, and they've said, do you think that if a person really, you know, does repent, that they can be in heaven someday? And you know, and I'm like, man, I'm glad they're asking that question, you know. Wow, they really want to know. And I say, yes, it wouldn't matter who it is. If they repent, they give their life to Christ, they'll be saved. And they'll say that I don't want it. Because if that so-and-so that hurt me is going to be in heaven, I don't want to be there. Now, I'm just going to tell you, that root of bitterness just kept them from the grace of God. And you may sit there and think, man, there's nothing in my heart that even comes close to that. You better search close. You better do a thorough search. Because if there's anybody in your heart that you're sitting there thinking, man, I'm not even sure if I want them to be forgiven, you've got it. You've been bit by the bug, and you need to submit that to God. Now, I'm going to tell you, it may not be easy, and it may be beyond you to really forgive them on your own. But I'm going to tell you, the way that we do it, the prescription is we give it to God. And we say, God, I can't forgive them myself, but I want your forgiveness for them. Just say, God, I'm willing. Please help me. You see, you're allowing him to go to the root, to the splinter. I got this crazy splinter in my finger right there. It's one of these little bitty, teeny, tiny pieces of metal. You ever have one of those? It's still there. I've dug. I got out. I couldn't find a needle in my house. I don't know why I could never find a good needle, you know. But I found a safety pin. You ever try to use a safety pin for that? I sterilized it. They're not very sharp. Man, I dug till I was bleeding all over the place the other day trying to get that stupid little bitty thing out. And then last night, right as I was going to bed, my thumbnail brushed across it. Bang, it's still there. You know, that's just like that root of bitterness. It can be that little prick in your heart. And sometimes the surgery to get it out seems like it's going to be too much. But I'll tell you what, when I get home, we may have to do serious surgery, but we want this thing out, you know, because I'm tired of it, feeling it. And the thing about this root of bitterness in your heart is it can actually cause you to not be positioned to receive the grace of God. Get rid of the root of bitterness. If there's somebody you're struggling to forgive, give them to Jesus. He can help you. You know, he actually talks about this forgiveness issue in other places. Forgive others as we want to be forgiven. You know, if you're having any doubt that God really wants you to forgive everybody, I'm going to read this area to you. You can read along. Matthew 6, verses 12 through 15, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We know this. This is the Lord's Prayer, right? His model prayer for us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, listen to this next part. We love to quote that first part, but listen to this next part. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You see, this is all about positioning. Get rid of the root of bitterness so that you can position yourself to receive God's grace and be forgiven. You know, he even told a pretty long parable about this, about somebody had been forgiven a great debt, and whenever they got out, they went and found somebody else that owed them a little bit and was holding them over the barrel, demanding full payment. And he said that that person was going to be tossed right back where they started, only in a worse position. He wants us to be forgiving. He wants us to be willing to forgive so that we can receive the full grace of forgiveness. Not trying to build a whole new theology off of it. You're still not earning your salvation. But what he's warning us, if you're walking around with bitterness, you're not positioning yourself to be able to receive forgiveness. You see, there's some other things that can cause problems as well. So we've got fatigue, dislocation. We've got lacking peace with others. We've got lacking holiness. These can all cause us to fall short. We've got roots of bitterness and that forgiveness. And there's another one here because he kind of goes off in verse 16 into an example. Fornication and crookedness sets us up to trade our birthright in for a moment of pleasure. Birthright is like a promise. You haven't totally received it yet, but there's like this promise that you're set in position to receive a double portion because of where your birth order and where you're at. And we remember a guy named Esau, Jacob's brother, twin brother, and he came out first, so he would have been the rightful one to get this birthright. Well, just looking back at it, he came in, he was tired, and his brother Jacob, the younger brother, was making some lentil soup, and I'm not going to get into lentils because we got at least one person who really loves lentils in our congregation. I don't know, I've tried them, and they kind of taste like overglorified dirt to me, but I don't really want them, but I couldn't imagine trading in anything for them myself, but that, you know, it's just my opinion on that. But anyway, Esau was like, man, give me some of that soup. And Jacob, being the conniver that he is, God's child, this reminds us God's children are not perfect. They're chosen, and they need to position themselves. And as time went on, God disciplined Jacob to make him more like he was supposed to be. But anyway, at this point, it was unsanctified Jacob, and he was like, okay, well, here it is. I'll give you some, all right, as long as you give me your birthright. And Esau didn't really care. He didn't care about his birthright. He said, what good's a birthright if I starve to death? Do you really think he was going to starve to death missing one meal? No. But nonetheless, he didn't take it seriously, and he traded in. Look at what the Bible says about this in commentary. The Bible's the best commentary, by the way. You want to wonder about something from another area? Go to the Bible and look, because most of it's been explained. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. You see, Esau didn't take it seriously, but God did. God don't want us to take what is holy and treat it as common. That's the actual definition of profane there. You see, you take what is holy and treat it as common. Let me just look real quick. Don't worry, I'm not texting anybody right now. I'm just using it as a tool. Some of the synonyms for profane. Temporal, secular, non-religious, irreligious, pagan, godless, blasphemous, sacrilegious, worldly, impious, religionless, carnal. So when we start to look at that fleshly, it sounds like most of the world today, doesn't it? Even a large portion of who would be called the church. Just secular. We live in this secular nation. We keep being told that the United States was meant to be a secular nation. Read the founding documents. Make sure you don't lose this opportunity to read cursive. Teach your children cursive. All the founding documents were written in cursive. There's a reason why they don't want us to be able to read it anymore. But I'm going to tell you, our nation was not made and set up and founded to be secular. It was meant to be godly. It was meant to be Christian, not just religious. But it was not meant to force people. It was meant to be that so that people could come to it. Read the Mayflower Compact. They wouldn't even let starving people get off the boat till they signed it. And it said that they were here for the glory of God and the propagation of the gospel. Don't let people lie to you and take their bait. You see, if we just go secular, totally, I hear people all the time say, I can't talk about Jesus at my work because it's against the rules. It's against whose rules? Because God's rules come first. And you may have to be crafty in how you do it. Don't be so crafty that you don't do it. You make sure you do it anyways, even if it's at risk of your job. Because when you get stand before Jesus, I don't think saying, you know, Jesus, if I would have tried to talk to people all those 25, 30 years at that job, I may not have gotten my retirement. I really don't think that's going to be an acceptable excuse to him. Or I may have offended somebody because they said I shouldn't do that. Jesus says you should. So you live it. It should be part of your daily life, your daily walk. In fact, you should be living it so well, people be asking you, how come you live like that? How come you don't participate in this? How come you don't do that? Tell them, because I belong to Jesus. Have you ever heard of him? Do you know him? I had somebody the other day said, I said, so you know about him, but you don't know him. And he said, that's about right. I said, you know, he wants you to know him personally. He said, can you? He was on the clock, and I probably shouldn't have been talking to him. His boss wouldn't have been happy to know we were wasting that time, but his soul hangs in the balance. Matters. You see, we don't want to be like Esau and treat something that's holy and sacred like it's secular and nothing. When you become a Christian, everything becomes sacred. Your whole life. He wants the whole deal. He don't want you to have this other separate part over here. He gets the whole deal. And he gives us Esau as an example. Because, you know, there can be a point at which it's just too late to correct the course, too. And he talks about that with verse 17. And you know that afterward, he wanted to inherit the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place for repentance. You know, repentance is a gift. Don't ever harden your heart to the point that you're not listening to God anymore. That's a bad place to be. Encourage others not to as well. Though he sought it diligently with tears, you know what? He couldn't find it. And that's what it's going to be like at the end when people stand before the white throne. You see, God's holding off the day of judgment to give time for repentance, because he knows that there comes a point in time when it's too late. He doesn't want us to experience that. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise of that day of judgment, is what it's speaking of, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. That gift, whenever he offers it, take it. Don't sit over there and think, well, I might take that tomorrow, because you may not get tomorrow. If you don't get tomorrow, it's too late. You see, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth at the end. Jesus spoke of it, and when we look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 13 through 15, we see why. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the death who were in it, in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. You see, we don't earn our salvation, but your works are the evidence. And the works of lostness are the evidence. In verse 14 of that passage there in Revelation, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Brothers and sisters, children, we need to take it serious. We need to treat God as holy. I am guilty as well as charged of not doing it all the time. And God forgive me. I want to get that right. Treat him as holy. Do not treat him as secular. Do not treat him as optional. He is essential. And we need to live like it. We need to live for it. We need to live for him. That way we don't fall short of the grace of God. Let's pray. Dear Father, as we have wandered into this place today, I use that word loosely. Most of us purposed in being here. But I pray that as we have come, that not one person will leave this place without a relationship with you. It is too great of a risk. Those who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, who die in that state, can never find repentance afterward. Lord, for those of us who have received the Lord, let us not lack receiving your grace into every area of our life. Let us position ourselves so that we can receive the grace of God in every area of our life. Let us be zealous for it. Let us have a zeal to walk with you in wholeness. Receive every gift you have in store for us. Thank you, Lord, that you offer it. Let none of us fall short.